Now, if you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be looking specifically at verses 12 through 16 tonight. For the context, we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. The author of the book of Hebrews is concluding everything here in this final chapter with some reminders of what the people have in Jesus Christ and also how they are to live in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. So we'll begin our reading of God's word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 16. Let us give our attention now to God as He speaks to us. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we ask You now to work in us these truths, that we might know the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know what it means that He would sanctify us as Your people with His own blood, that we might know how He was called to suffer outside the gate, and that we might go forth to Him outside the camp, that we might be willing to bear His reproach, knowing that this world is not our home, but that we await a heavenly city. And work in us that great and glorious truth that those of us who are called by Your name give praise unto Your name and are called to live according to Your will, to do good and to share. For we know that, God, You are pleased with such sacrifices. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so already, if you've been paying attention and listening to the passages that have been read, you've probably heard a lot about sacrifice. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And that's the question. What does sacrifice have to do with Thanksgiving? Now, I'm not talking about the turkeys. They're going to be served tomorrow. I'm not talking about all of the individuals who are going to be spending their time, probably tonight and tomorrow, preparing homes, preparing meals. Yes, there's a lot of time and effort that goes into that. Many birds will, albeit unwillingly, give up their lives. Many people, willingly and maybe unwillingly, will serve and prepare for tomorrow. That is surely a sacrifice, but that's not the sacrifice that I'm speaking about when I ask the question, what does sacrifice have to do with thanksgiving? What does it have to do with thanksgiving? And as we think about the answer to this question tonight, we will discover, I hope that you'll come to see with me, that sacrifice has everything to do with thanksgiving. In fact, we might say that without sacrifice, true thanksgiving is impossible. Impossible. Now, the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about sacrifice. In fact, one of the primary purposes of the book of Hebrews is to convince and encourage Jewish Christians to look away from the Jewish system of sacrifice and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished sacrifice. You see, that was the temptation. The temptation was to go back to the old ways, to go to Moses, to go to Aaron, to go to the Levitical priesthood, to go back to the animal sacrifices. We talked about that earlier, that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Every year they would bring in the bull and the goats and they would sacrifice. The high priest first for his sins and the sins of his family, and then for the sins of all the people. But the book of Hebrews paints a different picture, draws the people away from the animal sacrifices, the temple worship, and the ceremonial laws. The author of the book of Hebrews says, yes, those were important, those were necessary, but they were signs. They pointed to something far greater, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come, who is a greater Moses, a greater Aaron, a priest not of the order of Levi, but of the order of Melchizedek. The true temple, the true atoning sacrifice, our great high priest through whom we give true thanksgiving to God. And as we think about sacrifice tonight, I want to look at two sacrifices tonight. The first sacrifice is the one that has been made for us. The second sacrifice is the one that we are called to make. The sacrifice that has been made for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning, isn't it? Jesus' death on the cross. That's what the author means here when they speak of Jesus sanctifying his people with his own blood, suffering outside the gate. He was taken out of Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Without his sacrifice, we have nothing to be thankful for. Without his sacrifice, we have nothing to be thankful for. So that's a sacrifice made for us. But I mentioned two sacrifices. There's also a sacrifice that we are called to make. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. But also not forgetting to do good and to share. Praise to God and providing for others. And if we do not have this second sacrifice, if we are not then from our very heart desirous, then we're living as if we have not received the first sacrifice. We're living as if we have nothing truly to be thankful for. You see, the first sacrifice, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, provides us with the great encouragement, and we'll see a little later that we really do need a lot of encouragement. Because we're going to be prone not to want to praise. We're going to be prone not to want to do good. We're going to be prone not to share. But we need that encouragement. But His sacrifice encourages us. In fact, gives us the strength, is the power, we might say, in order that we might give of ourselves as an outward expression of what we have received. That we might also be living sacrifices unto God. And so as we think about what true thanksgiving is and how it relates to sacrifice, I want you to understand that those who are thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, which should be every Christian, those who are thankful for the sacrifice of Christ will express it by sacrificial Christian living. Those who are thankful for the sacrifice of Christ will express it by sacrificial Christian living. But we need to be encouraged for this. And so we look at that first, that true thanksgiving is encouraged by sacrifice. And that is by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sacrifice that encourages us because it reminds us of Christ's love for us. Look with me back at verse 10 of chapter 13. The author of Hebrews is telling those that he's writing to that we have a different altar. an altar that is different and from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, they still have their altar. The Jews at that time were still offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices. But Christ had been offered once for all. They missed it. So we have an altar that they know nothing of. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. That's what they are doing. That's the Day of Atonement that we read of earlier in Leviticus chapter 16. Once a year, the high priest would enter in to the most holy place and sprinkle animal blood for the sin of himself and for the sin of all the people. And that would be need to be repeated yearly. And then the dead body of that animal would be taken outside the camp and burned, because it was unclean. The camp was to be holy. It had to be taken outside the camp and burned. Remember, lepers were sent outside the camp. Those who had committed heinous sins were to be taken outside of the camp and stoned. Outside the camp was not a good place. But this dead animal that had been spent for the sins of God's people was taken outside the camp and burned, discarded, done away with. But then the author of Hebrews brings us to the truth, the true sacrifice, the true atoning work that this animal pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. With his own blood. It's emphatic there. With his blood. With his blood. Jesus became what? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he became sin for us. Galatians tells us that he bore the curse that we deserved. By his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. He was condemned outside the gate of Jerusalem. John 19, verses 17 and 18. And he, that is Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the center. It was outside of the gate that he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what? You and I don't have to say that, do we? Because what did we read earlier? I will never leave you or forsake you. That right there, can we not be thankful for that alone? Yes. We could just stop there and say, let's be thankful, but there's more. There's more. God works in us. Jesus suffered outside the gate so that we would not have to. And that's the encouragement that is brought here, but it's an encouragement that would desperately be needed by these Jewish Christians. It's needed by us, but at this time, think about it. These Jewish Christians were new converts. They were being called out of Judaism, and they were being called to basically become exiles in their own nation. They were being called to go out, as it were, outside the camp. Verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. They were having to leave the religion they'd known all their lives. They were having to probably make divisions in families, perhaps even in marriages. They were facing expulsion, alienation, and persecution. Go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. These Jewish Christians would desperately need encouragement. And we're going to need encouragement because we're going to bear reproach in this world. The world is not going to like you if you stand upon the truths of God's word. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Where are you going to find encouragement when the world starts beating you down? Well, I want to offer you two encouragements that these believers received from the book of Hebrews. The first encouragement we've already seen, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus, that sacrifice that is far more than any of those animals, the true atoning sacrifice he has so that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he has suffered outside the gate. It is finished. Our sins are forgiven. Even though we bear the reproach of this world, even though we suffer, We can know this, we will never suffer as a punishment for our sins. There are consequences to sins, yes. But we will never suffer as punishment. In fact, all of our suffering only makes us more like Jesus. Think about that. We read that earlier. Verse 6 of chapter 13. We may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The only thing man can do to me is make me more like Jesus. That's it. It's all they can do. And so that's the first encouragement. Your sins are forgiven. But the second encouragement is this. Your future is secure. Notice, those who are called to go forth to him outside the camp in verse 13, bearing his reproach, are told, "Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." There's no continuing city here. We have no place to put our feet. We are foreigners in this world, and this world is foreign to us. This world cannot give rest to a true believer, nor would we want to seek our rest here. This echoes Hebrews chapter 11. Remember all of those people who lived by faith and did not see the promises? Think of Abraham, who longed for a better country, a heavenly city. Acts chapter 7 calls the church the congregation in the wilderness, pointing us back to Exodus. But even though we are a congregation in the wilderness, we are part of an everlasting city. And so the encouragement here is that God's people may be persecuted in the holy city, Jerusalem, and they were. Persecution began in Jerusalem, didn't it? It went out from there. But although they were persecuted in the holy city, Jerusalem, they knew that heavenly Jerusalem awaited. You and I may be excluded from many earthly groups, but know this, we will never be excluded from heaven. Never. So don't worry about those who exclude you here. You don't want to be part of their groups anyway. You're already part of a better one. And so really we have these encouragements. Your sins are forgiven. Your future is secure. Nothing can keep us from being thankful. Because none of these things can change or be taken away. What did we read earlier? Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His promises do not change. Your sins are forgiven. Your future is secure. The world may hate you, but that's okay because Jesus loves you. That's all we need. So Jesus suffered for his people, sanctifies his people by his own blood, and tells us that he is bringing us to himself, preparing a place for us. That's all the encouragement we need. But we are encouraged in order to go out and to then become living sacrifices ourselves. We see that first true thanksgiving is encouraged by sacrifice. That is the sacrifice of Christ. But then we see the true thanksgiving is expressed by sacrifice. That is what we do. Our response in verses 15 and 16. The author goes on, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." You see, this thanksgiving is expressed by sacrifice to God and sacrifice for others. Now, the sacrifice for God is called a sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips, it is giving thanks to his name. This language, sacrifice of praise, occurs in Leviticus 7:12. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, there's that language, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. And so this is a thankful sacrifice, but it's also a spiritual sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:5 says of the church, "You also as living stones are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And it is offered of our whole person. Romans 12:1, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do so continually." Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. You see, Jesus offered himself once for us so that we could offer ourselves unto him every second of our lives. That's the call, isn't it? Those who have received much from God then are called to be like Christ, to live sacrificially. But how do we do this? How is it that we express thanksgiving by sacrifice? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that we can't do it apart from Christ. Verse 15, therefore, by him, or through him, that is, by or through the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do this on your own. Don't even try to do this on your own. You'll fall flat on your face. You have to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to rely on him for this. He is the high priest. He is the only high priest. He is the one who brings our sacrifices before God. He's the one who makes our praise acceptable to God. John Owen puts it this way, whatever we give to God and do not give by Christ will no more be accepted by him than the sacrifice of Cain. Now remember the sacrifice of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. It wasn't a good deal. But that's what John Owen says, and he's right. If we do not come through the Lord Jesus Christ to God and bring our sacrifice of praise, we might as well not bring it, for it will only be counted as sin. It's a sacrifice that comes as the fruit of our lips, the author says. This is an allusion or a quote from Hosea 14, verse 2, which is in the context of salvation. Return to the Lord, say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. So we speak out, we offer praise to God because of what he has already done for us. It's a response by us to his grace. And so it is thanksgiving that is expressed by sacrifice to God, but it is also thanksgiving that is expressed by our sacrifice for others. Now this follows. John, in 1 John, is clear about this. If you love God, you will love people. Because he who says he loves God but does not his labor, love his neighbor does not love God. James says this. Jesus himself said this. And we see this demonstrated in the early church. They loved to praise God. Acts 2:42 tells us that they were devoted to the teaching of the gospel. They were devoted to worship services. They were devoted to communion and prayer. But then later in Acts 4:32, we read that they shared everything they had. In fact, they took so much care, such good care of the poor, that there were no needy among them. No needy among them. That's why God has given the church deacons. It's why we have a care team here. I think it's a great thing. We might want to call the care team the Thanksgiving Expression Team, because that's what they're doing. They're expressing thanksgiving through sacrifice for others. But this doesn't just spring up sometimes naturally. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do not forget. Now, if God's word says do not forget, what does that tell us? That we're prone to forget. Do not forget. To do this, do not forget to do what? To do good and to share, for which such with such sacrifices God is well pleased. This is the life of a Christian. Elsewhere, Scripture tells us that we are to, with patient continuance, do good. That we are not to grow weary or faint in doing good. And here, we are not to forget to do good. And so this sacrifice that we are called to make, then, is one in which we love others. We do good to others. Do not forget to do good and to share. And I think there's a real danger for us in the Reformed Church, in the broadly evangelical church, in those who claim the Protestant Reformation. There's a real danger of making so sure, of being so fixated on making sure that our good works are no part of our salvation, which is true, they merit nothing before God, that we make good works nothing. We just throw them out. And so that's the challenge, is our concern for making so sure that good works are not part of our salvation caused us to do away with them entirely. That's not what the Word of God teaches. No. As James says, if our Christian walk is just talk, it's dead. If our Christian walk is just talk, it's dead. No. Faith works its way out in love. One commentator puts it like this: words and deeds are two sides of the same coin. Now, what might these good works that we are called to do look like? Well, we have a clear demonstration of them in the law of God. Think of the Ten Commandments. Think of the second table. That's all about how we're to love our neighbor, isn't it? Another commentator put it this way: the Ten Commandments are not a set of do's and don'ts. Rather, for the Christian, they are rules for thankful living. Now, that's what I want you to remember. The Ten Commandments are not given to us to be a rule, a book of do's and don'ts, and if you don't do this or you do that, God's going to somehow cast you out. But God says, you are mine, I have called you, I have brought you to myself, I will never leave you or forsake you, and I want you to be thankful, and here's how you do it. Love me and love your neighbor. But the text goes on: do not forget to do good and to share. The word translated share here is literally to communicate, maybe to fellowship, but the picture here is to communicate our goods to others, not simply our good works, but our very goods, our possessions, our resources. Do not forget to share. This is a lesson that we have to start teaching our children really early, don't we? They don't know how to share. But do we really know how to share? I think we can be pretty selfish. Now, yes, I love the fact that what I see here in our congregation is a heart for giving. And we see that. But as I look at my own heart and others, I think, am I really sharing? What does sharing look like? What is sacrificial giving? That may be the question. What is sacrificial giving? And here are some questions that we might ask ourselves. Do we give to God and to others only when we have extra? Do we give to God and to others only when it really won't cause us to go without? Is that sacrificial giving? Do we really sacrifice anything in our lives? Or not? See, if you give, but it's no skin off your back, did it really cost you any comfort? It's not really sacrifice, is it? It wasn't difficult at all. And when we look back at what Jesus did, we see the pattern. And as I thought about some practical things for this, and I thought about having something to share with others, I thought, how wonderful would it be? I mean, we have a fund here at the church. We're going to collect for it tonight, the Diaconal Fund. And that is a wondrous thing. We give into that. We have a money set aside to be able to share with others in need. And we do that. But what if each of us actually set aside a portion, maybe even made an account, and we called it the Sharing Opportunities Account? Or you could even call it the Hebrews 13:15. Or 16 account. Do not forget to do good and to share. And we started putting in there. And then we prayed, God, give me an opportunity to draw from my sharing opportunities account. Bring somebody into my life who is going to need something and let me have the ability, because I pre-planned for it, just to share. Just to give. That would be a blessing. And this, we're told, is a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. Do not forget to do good and to share, for which with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so this is what sacrifice has to do with thanksgiving. And I would say the answer to that question, what does sacrifice have to do with thanksgiving, is everything. Everything. Sacrifice is both the encouragement to us for thanksgiving and the expression by us of thanksgiving. We who have received from Christ such a great sacrifice are then encouraged to go, because we often forget to do good and to share. But when we know what Christ has done for us, we know that we have all that we need. Because the truth is that when we do not sacrifice for others by doing good and sharing, it simply means that we have really forgotten the great sacrifice that was made for us. But on the contrary, when we know that our sins are forgiven, that we know that when we're destined for heaven, we know that all of these things are ours, we can be encouraged. And we can actually do something that others cannot. We can continually be thankful to God because He will never take away the blessings that we have in Christ. And because we know that here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come, and the one to come is going to be far greater, we can really let go of all of the stuff that we have here, can't we? What is this stuff that we have here? I can tell you it pales in comparison to what we have in heaven. It pales in comparison to the city that is to come. We have no continuing city here. And when we realize that, we can use all of our possessions sacrificially to serve others. And so this is the encouragement. I want you to think about what Christ has done for you. Think about the sacrifice. Think about the one who, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. And then do not be afraid to go forth to Him outside the camp. Do not be afraid to bear His reproach, but be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. You are awaiting that city which is to come. And while you wait, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to know more of what it means to have received such a great and glorious gift from You. The sacrifice that was given up for us sinners. That You have sanctified us. That You have washed us by Your blood. And help us, God, as those who know that we will never be cast from Your presence, to go and to do good, to share. For God, we do desire as Your people to please You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.